So the portion this week also talks about Sa'arat, and the portion that I'm going to teach on is from a couple weeks ago or so. Says Ria. They go together, fortunately. Za'aret is a very misunderstood Hebrew word. Most of the time it's translated as leprosy. It's not leprosy. It's a very, very bad translation. It has nothing to do with leprosy. Unfortunately, that's how it gets translated. So I'm going to teach you about what Za'aret really is. So the title for the message is Za'aret, Attack of the Creeping Crud. It's a message I've done many years ago, and I've redone it. I haven't done it in a very long time, and it's a good teaching. There's no reason to write another message about Za'aret, although it's been updated and changed based on my understanding. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I just pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you. I pray, Lord, that you would strike whatever is not of you, what I've missed, Lord, that you would open it, give it to me, I receive it, and I can share it. And I pray this in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. All right. So, what are we to make of the creeping crud? Sometimes you got to wonder, do we suffer from it today still? Of course, part of it is a disgusting skin condition, but we also know, as I'm going to review, that Za'aret also affects clothing, building materials, everything. So, and the reason that it gets translated as leprosy because they don't understand the text, and because it has to do with a condition of skin, they translate it as leprosy. Leprosy does not infect other things, inanimate objects and those kinds of things. So it can't be leprosy, even just from how it's defined. But the other thing leprosy is called is Hansen's disease. That's what the term they use for it. But it is not talking about that as well. Because this affliction affects not only people, but as I said, garments and buildings. So what is this disease, this pariah? First, we need to know where it comes from. And then we can start understanding it a little better. In Leviticus 14:34, we know that it is the Lord, Adonai, that is responsible for Za'aret, not the devil. The Lord's doing. So when we know it's the Lord's doing, the first thing you can start thinking about is judgment. He's clearly the creeping crud isn't good, and the Lord's given it us, so this has to fall under judgment. We know from 2 Chronicles 26:16 that it is associated with what? Pride and verbal sin. It was dealing with King Uzziah and his bad attitude. His heart Kavanah was negative. And so God places Za'aret on the king because of his bad attitude. Had nothing to do with he caught something out off a plant, a bush, or an animal, a bug, or whatever. It was a judgment. We have to be very consistent with understanding the words in the Bible and how we relate. We can't just say, oh, it's something that is of the world when it's put on a king of Israel for his bad attitude. Which is the context of everybody that ends up being associated with it. The word Za'aret comes from the idea of Motzirah, meaning to bring out evil. It literally means to bring out evil. When you're afflicted with something by God, the reason he does it is so that you can be purged of it or you get cut off. One of the two. It depends on what it is that he's brought. Not much different than the sin of being stoned, right? You get cut off from the people permanently. Well, in most cases, Za'aret was designed that there was an opportunity for people to be redeemed. In ancient times, what's ancient, right? Some kids go in the 50s, that's ancient, right? We might even say that too. But in ancient times, the time of Israel, and in their beginning, right? In ancient times, leprosy was attributed to bad karma, right? The evil eye. Well, the reason you got to Arad was not because of bad karma, but because you've been misbehaving. I guess you could call that bad karma, but it's your own bad karma. You made some bad choices, a bad choice or choices. It's pretty consistent. But it really is also about not finding favor with God. When people were attacked with Tzaret, it was about falling out of favor with God because somehow, in some way or ways, you have been rebellious. Lots of people like to be rebellious and we like to hide in our closets and do it. When you get Tzaret, you can't hide. Everybody's going to see you got it. Everybody's going to know you've been up to no good. The word motzirah also has a relationship to the word, our English word, of slander. And in this case, slandering God, or God's commandments, or God's instruction. Slander is about defaming somebody. It's about defaming that person, that personality, whatever it is. It's personal. And this is directly related to the defamation of God. This is pretty serious stuff. The understanding of the ancient sages, the teachers, is that Tzaret was connected to people being in sin, especially Lashon Hara, evil tongue, speaking badly about God and speaking about badly about the people of God. Your neighbor, in the case of ancient Israel, you know, whether you were a foreigner or you were an Israelite, if you were speaking bad about him, you're speaking bad about God. Bam! Tzaret. It's kind of related to the story of Pinocchio. When he lied, his nose got longer and longer and longer. In this case, you didn't get a longer nose. You got all kinds of garbage growing on you. Everybody knew Pinocchio was lying. And if you got Tzaret, everybody knew there was something wrong. You couldn't go, I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. No. Tzaret is personal. You should all count your blessings. It appears that maybe Tzaret doesn't show up so easily on us anymore. I'm not sure that's true, but let's see what happens here. So you got Tzaret because Lashon Hara, evil tongue, and other things, but primarily this sin, so that the affliction was related to being spiritually unclean. If you're speaking badly about people, you are spiritually unclean. If you are spreading rumors, you are spiritually unclean. You may think you're validated in Lashon Hara or saying things, even that they're true, but God says, no, you are in error and you are going to pay. And everybody's going to know. I wonder how many people got Tzaret and people went out to the camp and said, hey, how'd you get yours? They can't say, it's a mistake. And of course, we get into that of what is Tzaret and what is not. So when we are spiritually unclean, in the case of Tzaret, it manifests in the physical. You can't hide it. I got to think that a lot of people had Tzaret back then, at least based on the text of how much trouble they were getting into. Probably a whole colony sitting outside the encampment, they got Tzaret. And of course, we can enforce this. This is reinforced by Messiah Yeshua's teachings, which is how we should always look at it. When he says, What makes a person unclean is not what goes into his mouth. Rather, it's what comes out of his mouth. This is what makes him unclean. But what comes out of your mouth is actually coming from your heart. And that is what makes a person unclean. For out of the heart comes forth wicked thoughts, murder, adultery, all kinds of sexual immorality, theft, lies, and slander. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11 and verses 18 and 19. So Yeshua is actually talking about this. He's relating to that. Our mouths are very powerful, aren't they? Our mouths can be foul instruments. When we speak Lashon Hara, when we speak badly, when we are ugly, our words can destroy people. Have any of you destroyed people? I have. It wasn't my intention, but that's what happened. They not only destroy people, they destroy our relationships with people, and it destroys our relationship with God. You can't say, look at all the neat stuff I'm doing for the Lord, and you're talking about people, Lashon Hara, and you're slandering and doing lies, and think that you have a good relationship with God, because you don't. Because that's what the text says. James 3:6 says, yes, the tongue is a fire, a world of wickedness. It's like crazy big. This little thing, right? This thing is a world of wickedness. I mean, let's say the tongue is one of the smallest things of our body, kind of in the big picture, and it can do more damage than any other part of our bodies. Words kill. Words murder. Bad feelings kill and murder. The tongue is so placed in our body that it defiles every part of our body. So what our tongue does, defiles the whole package. You can't go on around, hey, my body's pretty good. The tongue's not doing so good, but the rest of me is good. The tongue and what it does dictates the rest of the condition of your whole body. You can't say, I got 95% of my body cooperating, but that tongue, that sucker just won't get out of the way. You know, in ancient times, maybe today too, you know, Muslims do this, they cut the tongues out of people. Why? People that blaspheme Allah. I better not go there because I'm probably going to use like 15 tongues I'm going to lose, right? But they cut out the tongue because the tongue is what has affected and blasphemed their false god. And so they take care of it by cutting the tongue out. It defiles, the tongue defiles every part of it, setting ablaze the whole of our life. And it is set on fire by Gehenna itself. So what does that mean? It means the Hasatan, Satan, utilizes our lips, our tongues, really. Satan, that crafty serpent, whatever. Anyway, he uses our tongues. He uses the weaknesses of our tongues that not only destroys people, but in God's eyes, it also destroys us. We need to be very careful about what we say and what we think, but particularly what we say. You know, it's funny that God really judges us not in our hearts, but what it produces is fruit. But it's interesting because clearly he listens to everything we say and he is counting. He is looking at the evil that we produce with our tongues. And the sad part is that the tongue usually is speaking what the heart feels. Right? The tongue is usually speaking what the heart feels. And that's why Yeshua is so interested about Kavanah, our heart attitude, because that is the judgment. The tongue reveals where our hearts are. So, am I talking about these scriptures, and even indeed some of that we read today? Are we talking about these scriptures have to do with being impure and unclean? Yes. But again, it's the outside. The issue with Sa'arit is that you can see it on the outside, but the reason people were inflicted with it was because they were unclean on the inside. This is not about, you know, playing around in muddy water that's got parasites. This is about a spiritual darkness in us that is revealed on the outside for all to see and to be ashamed. There's an interesting twist of the scriptures in the Hebrew word that's used here, which is called negah. Negah is spelled with the Hebrew letters Nun, Gimel, and Ayin. If you switch the order of these letters, it spells oneg. Oneg means delight. It means simcha. It means joy. If we guard our mouths, evil is released, and negah turns to oneg. That's cool, right? If we watch ourselves, the changing of those letters turns from cursing into delight. That's where Hebrew is really interesting sometimes, when you see what just the change of an order of a letter or two will do. And it encompasses the whole spectrum of a thought and what an idea is just by moving a letter or two around, and it changes the whole thought. If you guard your lips, if you don't, you're cursed. It's bad. It's negah. But if you change it around, it becomes oneg, which is delight. I like to be able to teach on short Hebrew words so they're not too complicated. Three letters, I can handle that. They're easier to explain than much longer ones. So where do we go? So for us, where do we go? Spiritually, right? It always has to do spiritually, is where we go for the condition of the heart, right? So art is a physical manifestation of a spiritual issue. Everybody got that? This infection, this nemesis is a reflection of what the inside is, and it's manifesting on the outside. You can't hide it. You might be able to hide your heart from some people all the time, but you can never hide your heart from God. And this spiritual affliction, Israel knew what it meant, and you couldn't hide. In the Talmud, in a section you won't know, it's called Archin, chapter 16, it says, Sa'arit comes specifically as a consequence of Lashon Hara. So that's interesting that the Talmud actually specifically says that. It's backing up what I say. But so that's great. But what other scriptural support do we have for that this is true? You know, where's the scriptural support? Is there any? Of course there is. Remember Aaron's wife Miriam? She spoke Lashon Hara against Moshe, and she got punished by the Lord with Sa'arit. That's from Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 16. This Sa'arit comes up very regularly in the Hebrew Scriptures. So how can we escape the attack of the creeping crud? And is it contagious? Now, most people that have it aren't that worried about somebody else getting it, but if you know somebody that has it, you're probably pretty concerned if you're going to get it, right? Is it going to jump on me, right? Staying in bad company, what's going on? Funny thing is, in the scriptures, the disease does not appear to be contagious from person to person. That would make sense. It's a spiritual issue. It's not going to jump onto somebody that's been trying to work the program. But I also don't believe that somebody has it and then somebody's bad and they get theirs. I think everybody gets their own. We don't share it. Leprosy is contagious. You can get leprosy from other people. That's why in ancient times they had leper colonies, right? They got rid of all the people and they put them in an isolated place because it was very contagious. The arid is only contagious if you decide to become a jerk and sinful. Then you can get it. But it's not the other person's, it's your very own. You can't go, I got it from so-and-so, I'm innocent, I just happened to visit him and he didn't tell me and he touched me and now I got the creeping crud. It doesn't work that way. Everybody has to cop to their, you know what, right? Their own stuff. So it doesn't appear to be contagious in the physical sense. The Kohanim regularly exposed themselves to it, didn't they? They had to go to the high priest, the priest to judge, am I clean, am I unclean? Either it's gone away, the Lord's forgiven me, or you don't have sarid at all. But the priests never catch it unless they're bad themselves. So this is a scriptural text that explains this is a spiritual issue. It's not a physical one because the priests are the ones that have to determine if they're clean or not. And nowhere does it say in the text that the priests get it or that they got to wear masks or they're wearing rubber gloves. They don't get any of that stuff. I don't think they're going like here with a stick going, hey, dude, that doesn't look good. No, they have to examine it closely. We see the text. It says they examined it very closely to see exactly how it was. You can go back to that text. I probably talk about a little bit of that. But it depends on the hairs and how red it is, and there's pus, and there's all kinds of things. And it can get a little complicated trying to figure out exactly if you're clean or not. But usually you'll know because they go, look, get out of the camp, but or no, you can stay because it's not arit. So the priests are regularly doing, they must be doing a lot of this back then, right? You got all these rebellious Israelites. They must be really busy. Everybody's got sarit, right? It's almost like a community thing, right? Exposed himself to it. The concern was from a spiritual perspective that it was very contagious. Spiritually, if you go along with your brother who's sinning, you're probably going to get this. What happens is it causes social problems, right? With men and spiritual attitude, and it's a problem with Adonai. People that have skin diseases today are many times they're shunned from society, right? Nobody wants to be around anybody with nasty psoriasis or all kinds of stuff. Some people are really afflicted with things, and we don't want to kind of be near them and stuff because we're afraid we might get it. And in this world, there are things that are contagious. I'm not a psoriasis expert. I don't know if you can get psoriasis. I don't think so. But, you know, there's a lot of other things that are going around, right? Physically, we know from the verses in chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, we know the disease includes basar chai. Basar chai translates to literally live flesh. Normally, either inflamed flesh or open sores, but specified in these chapters are open sores, right? Since the sa'arit is at a lower than the surrounding skin. Great. So sa'arit looks like open sores with a loss of pigment. Everybody check yourselves. You got anything like that? I want to know so I can back off a little, right? Or give people next to you an opportunity to kind of back off, right? The verses are that sa'arit spreads on the person who has it, but never says sa'arit is contagious. So if you don't repent of your sin, it's going to get worse. Your whole body could be full of these sores. And sa'arit is if you're not repenting, because the idea is that you will repent and you'll make restitution, you make it right. All those things go with that. We have confirmation from that in 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman, commander of King Aram's army, becomes healed of sa'arit, and others did not contract it, suggesting it is not contagious. So we find art, as I said, in irregular places in the Bible and the prophetic words and telling us how it works, what its limitations may be. And from all that I can find is it just doesn't jump onto somebody. It's a spiritual issue. See, I think people aren't so embarrassed of spiritual issues, but they are embarrassed when something reveals that we've got problems. You know what I mean by that? You know, we can hide certain stuff. If there's something you can't hide that reveals your spiritual condition, then we get embarrassed. Not maybe because of our spiritual issues, but because somebody knows. Aren't we like that? We're taught to be pretty good pretenders because that's Satan, right? Satan lies, and he's the great pretender, and he will help equip us with ideas or rationalization or whatever to help us get out from under conviction or make us think that we can be. There is no natural affliction, right? This is no natural affliction. It comes and it goes. It affects clothes and buildings. The aret is a sign. Not a good sign. It is a physical condition that designates someone as spiritually dead and undeserving to stay within the camp of the Israelites. Everyone who has the aret sores is to wear torn clothes and unbound hair, cover his upper lip, and cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" Can any of you imagine somebody doing that? It sounds hokey, but that's what they were instructed to do. As long as he or she had sores, he will be unclean. Since he is unclean, he must live in isolation. He must live outside the camp, Vayikra 13:45-36. He doesn't live outside the camp in isolation because it's contagious. He lives outside the camp because of the sin. When you get your act together, you can come back in the koinonia, you can look at you and see if you're good to go. There's no pill or herb for za'aret. It's a spiritual issue. Maybe it explains some of the mysterious things that happen to people these days. I don't know. You ever been to a doctor and he kind of looks at something and goes, "Hell, I don't know what that is." It happens, doesn't it? Wow, I don't know what you have. Then he backs up. Then you got to worry. He's going, "Well, I'm going to send you to a specialist." Great. Now my deductible is $45. The copay is $45 instead of $5. This thing's going to be a mess, isn't it? Well, they couldn't do that back then, right? We can't solve spiritual things. In the sense of this, when we are being held accountable, the only way we can solve spiritual things is by getting right with God. That's how we can solve them, and it's not really us that solves them. What happens is we come into a mode of repentance and humility, and God will give grace. But he's looking for a change of heart. If you don't change your heart, don't expect for the spiritual complications to change. In fact, they could get worse. Why? They get worse because then he releases us to the devil even more. Of course, in the Lord's mind, he's saying, "Well, if I can hit them a little harder, maybe they'll bend down on this one. Maybe they'll bow down to me on this one or this one, this one." But that's why sometimes it says in the text that Paul says that when people are really messed up, they'll release them to hate Satan so they may be destroyed so that in the end, maybe they could be saved. I think it felt like back then to be banished from the camp. A hardened person might say, "I didn't like any of them anyway. I'm a loner. I don't need too many." Hey, there's somebody right here with me. They got the same thing. We'll be buds. How often does evil work that way? We get in trouble, and then you get to go to jail or prison, and guess what you're going to meet? Everybody that thinks like you do. You know, evil makes strange bedfellows. And righteousness also makes strange bedfellows. Just look at our congregation. I hope we're all righteous in some sense, and the Lord's brought us all together. But we can go down about 8 blocks, and there is a Satanist organization, and they're all together too, but they aren't the same before God. Banished from the camp. What that really means is banished from the presence of God. Right? We need to understand exactly what it means. Banished from the camp is banished before God. God has put you aside in order to see if you're willing to repent and change. This is a state of spiritual impurity that many of us may struggle with, even though we may not have tzaret. God does not want to spread to others, right? One bad apple can spoil the whole the barrel, right? The Lord is always separating out. He separates He separates the sheep from the goats. He's always looking to separate out the bad from the good, because the bad can influence. You may not catch tzaret, but you may catch their bad attitude, and then get tzaret. God is always looking to separate the sheep from the goats. The goats aren't going to make it. We have to be sheep. Goats aren't going to make it into the kingdom. So this is a state of spiritual impurity that God does not want to spread to others. So could it be that the key to all of this is teshuvah, repentance? Is repentance the real cure? Repentance always opens the door to restoration. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be immersed. You can never be a believer in God without repentance. If anybody tells you can do whatever you want, it ain't going to happen. Repentance comes first. God will not accept anything without repentance from us. Repentance, remember, means a 180-degree turn. We turn away from that sin, totally opposite from it. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, or I didn't mean to do it. The only thing God will accept is a change of our heart and our actions, that we will turn away from it, teshuvah, so that we can receive the baptism of the Spirit. I don't believe without repentance that we can follow the Word of God. Because if the Holy Spirit isn't operating in us effectively, then you can't operate in the Word of God. So then we come up, well, we don't need the Word of God. And this has been bondage in the church. We don't need the Word of God. We can't operate in it. See, it's different. God released us from it. That's different than not being able to operate in it. Isn't it? If you have a bad attitude, a hardness of heart, you're not going to feel good about operating in the Word of God. So you're going to rationalize, we don't need it anymore. We're free. Don't think that many people in 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, didn't get to art because they weren't following the Word of God. They weren't honoring God. They weren't loving Him. Yeshua says, those that love me are those that obey my commands. That's a direct correlation. But we live in a culture where we're bombarded by, we don't need the Word of God because Jesus replaced the Word of God. How can that be? Yeshua is the Word made flesh. It didn't say He replaced it. He said, I am the Word made flesh. So when we reject the Word of God, there's a lot of potential that we could get to art. Maybe it doesn't show as it did 3,500 years ago or 3,000 years ago or 2,500 years ago or 2,000 years ago, but does it mean that it isn't still relevant? Why does the world suffer in such great evil of disease and all those kinds of things? Well, we live in a fallen world. That's the beginning of it. But why do we suffer so? Maybe there has been very little repentance in turning to the King. Maybe we don't have tsa'aret because in this dispensation of time, God is merciful and gracious. Maybe we can't determine if the tsa'aret is today, but don't be deceived that God can't bring it upon you tomorrow. God can use anything in His arsenal that He desires at the time He picks it. I think the reason we don't see it as much is, one, there's a lot of other issues going on, but God is gracious and merciful. The Hebrew language differentiates between signs and wonders, doesn't it? It says signs and wonders. If they were the same thing, it would just be signs or wonders. Signs and wonders. Signs show where or what something is. The wonders evidence that it is heaven sent. That's the difference. Signs show where or what something is. Wonders evidence that it is heaven sent. Jewish tradition teaches most people were warned by tsa'aret coming. So the tsa'aret was a warning. It was an opportunity to change your life. We see patterns seen in Job. You read Job and the plagues upon Egypt. And from the Midrash, that's Nach Yirmiah, it says, Adonai first strikes the stones of the man's house. It's interesting. Why? If this will bring him to repent, it's good. God will forgive his sins. God is always afflicting us so that we will repent and change and be transformed. But if he does not repent, God sends the disease upon his clothing. If he repents, good, God will forgive his sins. If he does not, God then brings the disease upon his body. Now these are ancient sages trying to deal with tsa'aret, not from so much the original of it, but trying, because these writings are much later, these writings are after Yeshua, so what does that tell us? First of all, tsa'aret was relevant in Yeshua's age and after, because these writings are so late, they're still trying to deal with them. What does it mean? How do we handle it? Interesting. So not that everything they say is great, but they are dealing with something that was still relevant in their culture 1,800 years ago at least. Very interesting. And they also realize repentance is the key. Now, they're not teaching Yeshua, but they're teaching repentance. Of course, repentance without the Messiah isn't going to get you anywhere. You can say, I repent, but I reject Yeshua. Well, you might as well have saved your breath. Tsa'aret is a sign, neither painful nor contagious. Nowhere does it say that it was a painful thing. It just was fugly looking. And it spread. But it doesn't say they cried out in pain. It was embarrassment. The pain was of embarrassment of people knowing where your heart was. Tsa'aret is a sign. It's neither painful nor contagious, which spreads on someone's property and body to mark spiritual death. If you don't repent, you are going to die in spiritual death. We too can die a spiritual death when we do not repent and turn to the Lord. It is a warning to prompt repentance and restoration. That's not only for tsa'aret, that's anything. Everything that God afflicted puts upon us, it's designed that we would get on our knees and that we would repent so that we could be restored, so that we can have a life with the Lord. It's a warning. It's one of the warnings that God gives. It's a warning to prompt repentance and restoration, and possibly serves to quarantine from the community someone who has become a corrupting influence. influencing others to sinful behavior. We try to have a standard here that where gross sin can compromise the congregation, people can't stay here. We'll counsel them, we'll help them, but if they're not going to repent and change, they can't stay. Anybody is welcome to come here if they want to hear the truth and they're willing to work on changing, genuinely. God loves all people, but he hates sin, and we have to be the same way. We love all people, but we hate sin. God will not allow sin to compromise his kingdom. In a modern expression, I guess we're kind of modern, I guess depends how you look at it, those that got it deserved it. Yeah, they deserved it. The attack of the creeping crud carries with it a scarlet letter, right? Sin is on you. If you're plagued with all kinds of things, you need to really look at your life. It doesn't mean everything that you suffer is a consequence of you being bad, but we do have to be introspective and look at our life. If we're struggling with all kinds of health issues and physical issues and everything, you got to look at your life. It doesn't mean that there's always something bad, but usually there's something going on. Job didn't have anything going wrong, and it happened. But we also know in Job, at the end, what happened? He got it all back. And it multiplied. Job is an example of somebody not turning on God because things turn bad. How many times do you turn on God because things are bad? You're never going to get out of it. If you turn away from the Lord, he's the only one that can turn it around. Could it be today that Sa'ard has relatives? I'm just speculating. AIDS, herpes, STDs? Cigars, cigarettes, tipparellos. Messiah Yeshua is looking for a pure and spotless bride. Right? We have a song we haven't sang in a long time, but it says the Lord is looking for a pure and spotless bride. I would hope that we all agree, we know that we deserve death, but he paid the cost of his blood. Amen? Hopefully we can all agree upon that. If you can't, then talk to me in private, because I need to pray for you. Hebrews 9:14 says, then how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish. And it's interesting because in today's portions, we were talking about that all sacrifices can't have a blemish. They have to be perfected, right? You have to be pure. And there's a relationship between that and Yeshua. Right? That's why you couldn't bring a lame lamb. Yeshua wasn't lame. He was pure and spotless. So because that's the shadow of Yeshua, they couldn't use just anything. That's why Cain had such a problem. Cain made offerings to God that were the scraps, not the good stuff. Right? So offered him to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify our conscience from works that lead to death, so that we can serve the living God. Yeshua's sacrifice saves us from the creeping crud. That's the only thing I can come up with. Yeshua saves us from the creeping crud. It is he, instead of the high priest examining us, it's Yeshua that examines us. We have a great blessing that we can go straight to the king, and he's the one that examines us. And he is merciful, because God the Father doesn't lower his standards at all. Yeshua sees us through rose-colored glasses, and he looks at us, and he stands in the gap. He stands in the breach for us. And unfortunately, most of us, we take it for granted. Without Yeshua in place, we are all dead already. If you're not in Yeshua, you're dead already. It doesn't matter whether you think you're still alive, you are dead spiritually and your body is dying. I believe, I'm saying this is me, I believe that many in this world do have crud. I do think the art exists in this world, maybe not in the way the scriptures show us. Sometimes, the same as scripture, right, describes and sometimes other signs. But it is Yeshua that restores the flesh and the spirit. Yeshua makes us ritually pure. When we lack inside of us the attributes of God, we are impure. Sometimes it's thoughts, sometimes it's deeds, sometimes what we say. When we do not know God or reject Him, we are not whole, we are impure. Psychology acknowledges that people have an innate need for religion and worship. When we live off of the world, addicted to drugs, alcohol, or lust, we are impure. The creeping crud soils us. But when people turn to God, the crud flees. We can defend against the attack of the creeping crud. We should make a movie, right? One of those B-movies. If we immerse ourselves in Messiah Yeshua, the creeping crud cannot soil us. Yeshua's presence within our lives makes our bodies temples that cannot become ritually impure. But Rav Shaul Paul warns that it is possible to defile our temple, right? We can defile our temple with sinful sin or other rebellion, or by the covenanting with what is not holy. Our big enemy, Lashon Hara, the creeping crud. Let no harmful language come from your mouth, only good words that are helpful in meeting the need, words that will benefit those who hear them. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Brothers, it isn't right for things to be this way. Ephesians 4:29 and James 3:10. We need to see ourselves as we really are and hear ourselves as we really are. Not just what we say on the outside, but what we say to our own selves on the inside. Chazak, chazak, vanit chazek. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those afflicted with tzaret, expel demons. The blind are seeing again, the lame are walking, people with tzaret are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised. That's from Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 and 11, 5. That's from the Complete Jewish Bible. But look how Stearns connects it. In other translations, you're not going to see the connection. He clearly sees tzaret 2,000 years ago, before and after Yeshua. Messiah Yeshua, for our sakes, is on the throne. Prior to the judgment day, everyone, all of us have the chance to kneel before the Messiah. And each in faith and repentance to Teshuva will have the opportunity to rid themselves of tzaret through Yeshua, however it may manifest in us. The attack of the creeping crud in this way is eternally defeated through Messiah. Amen.